let's see, a couple reminders. Lord's Supper is March 28th. We're going to do Lord's Supper then. And I guess that is a week before Easter. Easter's the next weekend. Yeah. Okay, so Lord's Supper is March 28th. That's a couple weeks from now. And I think that's the main announcement. Genesis chapter 16 is where we are this evening. Genesis 16. Talk about Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael, and then tie it into, or let Paul tie it into the law and what the allegory is there. Of course, but this is history. Ishmael's a real person. Hagar's a real person. Genesis chapter 16, let's read. It's only 16 verses. We'll just read the chapter here. The Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, to do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a mountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So here is a pretty terrible set of events here. Abram and Sarah, they're old and looks like not going to be able to have children. At least, you know, there's just doesn't seem to be much hope of that. And Sarah comes up with a plan, says maybe we can have some children this way. And you know the story that we just read. And so what happens is, of course, Ishmael's produced out of this unbelief and this terrible idea. But the Lord blesses. I mean, the Lord protects Ishmael. He protects Hagar. And there's three or four things in here that deal with Ishmael's birth. And he becomes, just going to become a problem in the family. Just going to be a real problem. But then what I want to tie this in with is what Paul says about this whole account in Genesis 16 and how he relates all of this to the law. And it's good for us to hear what Paul would say about this history and how it can be allegorized into a symbolic symbol of the law here. But we'll get to that in just a second. Let's pray, and I'll give you three or four things about Ishmael, his birth, his life, and his characteristics, and then we'll look at the New Testament and see how Paul makes some application to this whole episode in Abram's life and Sarah's life. And so let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening and help us get out of these verses what we need to get out of them. I know it'll help us understand our Bibles more. And we being Gentiles and just heathen that weren't raised under the law of Moses or in Hebrew culture or any of that that you had set up, we are unfamiliar with some of these things, but I pray you'd help us be familiar with them so you can instruct us the way you want to instruct us. And thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 16. Here's some things about Ishmael. And all of these things, these characteristics about Ishmael, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but I want you to be thinking about this. All these characteristics that you're going to look at are also going to be characteristics of Jews who want to find salvation in the law. And Paul's going to explain that, but let's just consider a few things about Ishmael. In verses 1 through 3, Ishmael is conceived in unbelief. Abram and Sarah, they have stopped believing that God will provide a son through them two, particularly Abram and Sarah. And so they're trying to come up with a way. Sarah's trying to come up with a way, and Abraham agrees to it. Trying to come up with a way that God would be able to have them have children to inherit the land that he's given them. Because right now they have no children, and so they're just sort of desperate for children. And so they come up with the plan, and usually desperation, people act a little bit different under desperate circumstances or when they feel cornered or they feel just in a situation that's hopeless or that they feel is hopeless. They'll do things maybe out of character. And so here they are, Abraham and Sarah, and they don't see any light at the end of this tunnel. And so they start trying to figure out how can we produce children so that our kids have this land? I mean, we've been given this land, but there's no children to inherit it. So Sarah comes up with the idea, well, maybe Hagar, the one that came out of Egypt with us, or one of the ones that came out of Egypt with us, maybe she's going to have children or something, and that'll be considered our children. And so, of course, Abraham goes along with this plan. And Ishmael is conceived, and he's conceived in the circumstances of unbelief. And it's notable because in the chapter right before, Abraham has just been credited with righteousness. I mean, he's literally just been credited with righteousness. The Bible has just said in Genesis 15, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, which is a verse that's used multiple times in the New Testament to show how people obtain righteousness by God. And so right after this, you have this episode of unbelief with Abraham and Sarah. And, part of trusting God, I think part of growth, really, in the Lord, is not only believing what God's going to do. You believe the promises and believe what God wants to do through your life right now. But part of it is believing also how he's going to do it. And what I mean by that is we've all taken our shots at Christianity and churches and Christians that have gone, apostate, or what we would call apostate, and they just, become so worldly. And the issue ultimately comes down to a church or a pastor or people believe God's going to do something, but they don't believe God's going to do it the way he said he was going to do it. So we need to do something to make him do it. And that's Abraham and Sarah. We need to do something to make him do what he said he was going to do. And so, but that's part of growth. That's part of growing in the Lord and trusting the Lord, that you don't only believe that he's going to do certain things, but you also believe how he's going to do it. His methods are the right methods. And when people stop believing, or they fail to believe in his methods, what's produced out of that, just like with the situation with Ishmael, what's going to be produced out of that is trouble. It's going to be troublesome. And so he's conceived in unbelief, and that's really, it's not a shot at Ishmael. Ishmael has no control over how he's conceived. And so it's not a shot at Ishmael, it's just a statement of reality that this relationship of unbelief has now produced a child that is going to be a problem for the family. And I mean, how many times over does that happen? How many children, unfortunately, are produced in unbelief? It's no fault of the kids, it's no fault of the children. But these parents, I mean, you get the idea. And so, but wrong methods have consequences. And when you try to jump ahead of God, or you don't trust God for how he's going to do something, and you start trying to make something happen, well, then there's going to be consequences with getting ahead of God or lack of trusting how God's going to do something. So the Lord's going to have to reiterate to Abraham and Sarah, no, you two are going to have a child. Not Abraham and somebody else. You two are going to have a child. And he'll say that in 17, Genesis 17. So number one, you've got, he's conceived in unbelief. And it's no fault of Ishmael. It's just, this is what happens when people don't trust God to do things the way he said he was going to do them. Number two, in verses 4 through 6, these consequences are just, they're unbearable to Sarah. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, Sarah is, she has no children. She's getting to the point where she can't have children. And now the maid has the child that's going to be, at least in their minds, the heir to all the property, everything. And here's Sarah over here thinking, what happened here? What have we done? And she says that. She says that in verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And so not only is there enmity, I mean, there's enmity with Sarah and Hagar, but Hagar now feels like, you know, hey, I have a say in this family now. I have your child, and so I have a say in who gets this land. And Sarah sees that. It's like, we can't all live in this messed up situation that we've created. And it reminds me of a verse over in Proverbs. I'll read it to you. But it reminds me of this verse over in Proverbs chapter 30, just about these unbearable consequences here. In verse 21, the Bible says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And so you have, under one roof, you have Hagar, who has Abraham's child, saying, look, I've got the heir. Now I have a right to this family. And here's Sarah, who has no children, thinking, what have we done? I don't have any children. I don't have any say in this now. And so Sarah just kicks Hagar out. Just get her out of the house. And of course, the Lord watches over that situation. But it's a contentious situation from the get-go here. I mean, and this all spawns from just not trusting that God's going to do the thing he said he was going to do the way he said he was going to do it. And so somebody decided they're going to help God out and, you know, do it their way or help God out and make something happen here. And sure enough, well, you did make something happen. It just isn't what you thought you were going to make happen. You've created contention now in the family. So Sarah kicks out Hagar, and she leaves. She can't live in the under or the same roof. But what's interesting after this is the Lord watches over Hagar, and he takes care of Hagar. He finds her out in the wilderness, and he talks to her, and he comforts her, and he says, go back to the house and serve Sarah. Go back home and serve Sarah. And so the Lord takes care of Hagar, and he takes care of Ishmael, but he does so with a warning. He says, look, you need to go back and serve Abraham and Sarah. Go back to the house and be a servant again and submit to them. But let me tell you, the child that you're going to have is going to be a wild man, and all his brothers are going to be against him. I mean, this is so out of place that it's going to create contention when other children are going to be born into this family. And so he says it's going to be a wild man. He'll be a wild man, verse 12. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So you've got care, special care by the Lord is given to Hagar, but with a warning about what's going to happen. And all of this started with just some unbelief and people trying to get ahead of God and trying to make something happen or make God do something that he already said he was going to do, and he didn't nearly need their help in doing it. So in verses 15 and 16, you've got the child is born, and Hagar and Abram bear Abram a son, and Abram called his name, a son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. So now you have a new life. You have a new life in the family, and it's going to be trouble. It's going to be bad. And it is the product of unbelief is what it is. And it's unfortunate. It's not Ishmael's fault that he's born into this situation. But, you know, he doesn't necessarily turn out to be a great kid or anything. But it's not really not his fault that he's born into this. But this is the scenario. This is the situation. And Genesis 16 is all... It's one episode here to record really Abraham and Sarah's unbelief in this situation and what got produced out of this unbelief, though God would take care of them and take care of Hagar, take care of Ishmael. And so this is the situation, and it's going to cause trouble from here on. This is going to cause trouble for the Hebrews forever. I mean, from here on forever. Ishmael will never be a friend of the Hebrews. He will never get along with the Jews. It's going to be a mess. And so all of this starts with Abraham. And incidentally, in Islam, the Muslims believe, one of the things they believe is that the promises were to Ishmael, not Isaac. And so they trace back to Ishmael, and they say Ishmael really is the one that has the promises, not Isaac. And so that is an outgrowth, an outpouring, or an extension of this contention that's been created. And they're just going to fight. They're going to fight it out. They're going to say it's their land. The Jews are going to say it's their land, and they're just going to keep fighting, and they're going to keep claiming it's their land. And until Jesus Christ comes back, they're not going to get along. Now, all of that said, what's a couple things that are notable in all this is that the Lord takes care of Hagar through this. And there are so many similarities in Hagar's situation and how the Jews viewed the law. And you say, okay, what in the world does that mean? I hope I can explain it and make an application here, because Paul makes the application. He takes Genesis 16 and he says, look, this is an allegory of something. It's real history, but it also serves as a type of something. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is dealing with people who want to make, they want to bring souls back under the law, or bring souls under the law, and look for righteousness under the law. We need to do, we probably need to do some kind of sermons on the law or something to explain all this, but we'll just look at this part for now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Now pay close attention. We read all of Genesis 16, so now you've got the context. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Well, you could have made a more true statement. I mean, the flesh in every way. It was a carnal idea. It was unbelief. Everything about it was contrary to God. But he who is of, verse 23, but he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. That would be Isaac. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Paul says, look, this is a symbol. This is a type of the law. You have the law given to Moses, and it's given 400 plus years after Abraham. So it was never a source of righteousness or justification. It was given because of sin and transgressions, which Paul says in Galatians. And he says, all right, so here's Hagar. Hagar is the law. Hagar is the law. Hagar produces a child in unbelief. This is what the Jews who were trusting in the law were trying to find righteousness in the law. Ultimately, it came down to, like Josh said this morning, ultimately it came down to unbelief. We don't trust Jesus Christ. We will trust in our own righteousness. But you don't get righteousness from, you're not going to get it from the law. So, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So here's the comparison to the law. You got Hagar. Hagar is, according to the allegory here, Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar is the law. And Hagar represents children produced in unbelief. Hagar represents these consequences that are just unbearable. They're contentious. Hagar represents, and what's even more interesting about this is, when Hagar is found by the Lord, do you remember where Hagar was found by the Lord? In the wilderness. She's in the wilderness. You remember where the Jews got the law? In the wilderness. And he finds Hagar in the wilderness, and what he does, what the Lord does, it's incredible. He takes care of Hagar, but with a warning, and says, look, you need to go back and serve your master, but what's going to be produced out of this relationship is going to be very contentious. So here's the Jews, and they're not using the law to to put it this way, they're using the law to promote their righteousness, which you can't do that. They're using the law to promote righteousness instead of the law serving, which it serves a purpose. It serves a higher purpose, but imputing righteousness is not one of them. So here's Hagar, wilderness, law and wilderness. Hagar produces its children in unbelief. It's these unbearable consequences. There is special care given to Hagar, but it's just with a warning saying, look, the life that's going to be produced out of this is going to be very contentious. Now, jump forward to Jesus Christ. He's born, he ministers, he's 30 years old, he starts ministering. Do you know who the most contentious people toward Jesus Christ were? The people who upheld the law. Those were the most contentious people toward Jesus Christ. Exactly like Ishmael's life would play out. Exactly like his life would play out. He's conceived in unbelief. Now look at this, Romans chapter 9. I'll show you this one. And maybe one more, but Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Verse 30, Romans 9:30. So Hagar is like the law given from Mount Sinai. Ishmael is a type of a Jew trying to gain righteousness by the law. This is what gets produced out of the law. Or I shouldn't say it didn't have to be this way. The law was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, but it didn't have to be this way. They took the law for something it wasn't. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Their issue was they clung to the law because they didn't believe. They were trying to find righteousness in something that didn't give them any righteousness. The righteousness was going to be God's righteousness, either imputed like Abraham, but to those who believe, imputed it ultimately in Jesus Christ. But here's a group of people who received the law, and they said, okay, well, we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we don't do this, and we do this, and therefore we're good with God. And Paul says, look, the whole thing is an allegory. I mean, it's not an allegory in the sense that it's not true. It's just, I'm going to use history to show you how the law works and how it doesn't work. It doesn't work to promote freedom and liberty, and it doesn't work to promote righteousness in people. It's there as almost a barrier. Paul would say it's there as because his transgressions were there. But you get out of it from people who trusted in the law. They are conceived in unbelief, like Ishmael. They are contentious as anything. I mean, they're so contentious, and they're Pharisees, they're hypocrites, and that's why the Lord would say to Hagar and warn Hagar, take Ishmael, go back to the house and serve your master, serve Abraham and Sarah. But just understand, this is going to be very bad. This is going to be contentious. Ishmael is going to be a wild child, and he is going to have trouble, and he's going to fight all the days of his life. And so Paul just uses that Genesis 16 to allegorize and show, okay, here's the law. Here's what the law does. Here's what it doesn't do. Ultimately, he's describing what it doesn't do because he's trying to warn people, look, you want to be under the law? This is what the law produces. These are the people who try to find righteousness in the law. It's in Jesus Christ. And he would go on to say in Galatians, in fact, I'll read it to you just to give you a little more context to it, and then we'll wrap it up. Right after he says this about Hagar and Mount Sinai and all that, he says this. Let's see. Where is it? Let's see here. It says, now we brethren, verse 28, back in Galatians 4, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You'll see that in later on chapters in Genesis. Ishmael is going to persecute Isaac. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Earlier on, but he's describing the law, and he talks about it being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and the purpose it does serve versus the purpose it doesn't serve. And anyhow, it's a good illustration. Genesis 16, it's history. Tells you exactly, it is the basis for so many wars that you've heard about and read about over the years in the Middle East. What was produced from Abraham and Hagar has resulted in countless wars over the centuries and millennia of Jews versus all of the Arabians and the Ishmaelites. Just fighting over land, constantly fighting, just contentious. But Paul says, and I hope it's clear, I hope we make some sort of understanding out of this, but Paul says, look, here's a good analogy. Hagar is the law. Hagar is the covenant in Mount Sinai. And what she produces is bondage. And what she produces is contention. And what's produced out of that relationship is not good. It's not freedom. It's not liberty. It's not eternal life. None of those things. You don't find those things in the law. You don't find those things from Mount Sinai, so to speak. You don't find that there. What you do find is people who use the law because they don't believe what God said, and they don't believe what God said about them. Just another thing here. Paul says it this way, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And that's where he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Paul's talking about himself and the Jews were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So there's a whole lot about this, but I wanted you to see the analogy that Paul makes, and not only the history, because the history, what happened with Abraham and Hagar and that whole carnal idea of having children not the way God wanted them to have children has turned into a mess for centuries and centuries. And same thing with self-righteousness. This is what self-righteousness produces. It's a mess. It's such a mess. And so Paul likens those two things together. So I'll wrap it up there. Father, I pray this has been helpful. I pray it's been, enlightening, and give us some understanding about what you gave the law for and what you didn't give the law for. But ultimately it comes down to where people find righteousness. And when people will try to find righteousness in themselves, just the form of self-righteousness that it's not good. It's not good at all. Lord, I pray that everybody here to have a good spring break, good time off, good times with their families. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for each soul that's here this evening and those that are watching. Pray to be blessed for hearing what we've heard and talked about. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.